saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection power. Still the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. Oh, my praise belongs to you forever. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Come together, sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. What He started, yes. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. I'm not dead, you're not done. 'Cause greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not done. And greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not done. No. And greater things. Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. Oh, I'm alive. Yeah. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony.
So good. It's good to be together this morning. Amen. Let's declare our praises in this place. Are you ready? Come on, let's engage our hearts.
I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy.
One thing.
When my heart is heavy all my days, oh yes I will, for all my days, oh yes I will, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify
the name of
Jesus, and nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise.
I know that's your prayer this morning. No matter the season, good or bad, we're going to praise the Lord through it all. Amen. Hey, before you're seated, turn to somebody you're standing next to. Greet them in the name of the Lord. Introduce yourself. It is so good to be together this morning.
Yes, I will.
We're encouraged, aren't we, just by being together this morning. What a beautiful day God's given us. We're going to continue in worship right now. Change lives to the glory of God. So turn your attention to the baptistry.
Amen, church. This is Cade Hill. And a couple of months ago, Cade was getting ready to head out to football practice. And on the way home, the Holy Spirit began to work in his heart. And he began to talk to his mom about salvation and what it meant, and his mom got the chance that night to pray with him. He got the chance to call his granddad right after that and let him know, and he's here today to let you know, church family, that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. Cade, I'm so proud of you, buddy. I've got one question for you. Have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Well, based on that profession and faith in him as your Savior and Lord, it is my privilege to baptize you, my little brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in new life.
Well, amen. We love to see life change here at Prestonwood. We are so glad that you are here today. My name is Casey Burt. I'm the minister to adults here at the North Campus of Prestonwood. And for those of you online, we are so glad that you joined us this morning as well. So if this is your first time here today, whether online or in the room, we would love to connect with you. And all you have to do is text the number 55125 and just send us the word connect. So connect to 55125, and then we would love to do just that, connect with you and show you all the ways that you can get connected here at Prestonwood. And so one big thing that we had happen this week on Tuesday evening was, it's called Special Friendsgiving. All right, I know many of you were a part of that and volunteered and helped us. Some of you may have been here with your family, with somebody who has special needs, and that's exactly what the evening was for. It was just a night that families with special needs or disabilities could come in here. We were in this very room, and we just had a great time. We sang songs, we danced, and we have a video that we would love to show you what this event looked like on Tuesday evening. So turn your attention to the video.
Hey, church family. Well, listen, last night was an amazing Special Friends Friendsgiving event. And on behalf of all of the families that you had a part in ministering to, I want to say thank you. you were able to touch hundreds and hundreds of lives, so many families that are affected by special needs and a variety of disabilities, and you, church, were the hands and feet of Jesus all night long. It was an amazing night. We saw so much fun, and we filled the church with laughter and joy, and so many times, families like mine are often overlooked. But because you were willing to serve and to celebrate families, last night was an amazing success. And so, from the very bottom of my heart, I just want to say thank you. It will echo in eternity the way God is using you through the special needs ministries of our church. I know that His best is ahead. Thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus last night.
So Tuesday was so special, and I've talked all week to friends in ministry at other churches all across the country just how proud I am to be a part of a church that celebrates and supports families with special needs and disabilities. And Tuesday evening at Friendsgiving was such a special night. And so it was so fun for us as a staff, and so much even more fun for our families who are impacted by special needs. And our friends had a great time, as you could see in the video. So thank you for your support and your prayers and just all that you do to support our church and specifically our special friends ministry. Kathy does a phenomenal job of leading that, and we are just a leading church in the area around with our special needs ministries. Next Sunday evening, the 24th, we've got Christmas tree lighting back at the North Campus. Yes. So how many of you already have a Christmas tree up? All right. That's a little early for me, but you do you. All right. Christmas Connor would not agree with me, and that's okay. But next Sunday, we're going to light the biggest tree, and that's just right outside. And it's going to be a great time, not only for our church, but also for our community, for our neighbors. And so invite somebody to be here with you. All right, it's going to be an incredible evening, just of a lot of fun. But know this, church family, we need around 50 more volunteers to just be fully staffed. So if you are able to serve, please scan this QR code or text the word tree to 55125. Scroll to the bottom of that page on the website and then just sign up to serve very quickly. We could use your help so that we can show and share the love of Jesus to our neighbors and friends around here. And so know that next Sunday evening and Tuesday evening with our special friends, none of that can happen without your faithful giving, without your tithes and without your offerings and what you give back to God. And so this morning right now, we're going to have that opportunity just to continue to worship God through our tithes and our offering and our joyful giving. And so our ushers are going to come forward so that we can collect that. And as they do, I'm just going to pray for this time. And then we are going to continue to worship through song. All right, so let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for today and just allowing us to be here, for giving us a church like this that we can gather together and come together to worship you as friends and as family. God, I pray specifically for this moment in our service as we collect our tithes and our offerings and what our people are faithfully giving back to you. God, we pray that you would multiply that and that you would bless it so that we can continue to do ministry at a high level of excellence, so that we can continue to see life change like we just saw in the baptistry, so that we can continue to have effective gospel conversations here at Prestonwood and in our community around. And so, God, would you bless this time? Would you be with us for the rest of this service this morning? Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, and worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, and worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh yes, we do. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever say, and worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Yeah.
strong on you today, Lord. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Yes, he does. Oh, great are you, Lord. Let's declare that truth. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
Come on, let's give honor where honor's due.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope,
you restore,
you restore
every
heart that is broken.
Sing,
and great are you.
Oh,
Morning, church. Good to see everybody this morning. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 9. I know some of you are thinking, wait, what happened to 1 Peter? Just relax, okay? We're heading into the Thanksgiving season, and then immediately thereafter, it'll be Advent. And so finishing the first two chapters of 1 Peter gives us the perfect place to press pause before we pick it up early in the new year, and we start talking again about the family. And so for the next two Sundays, I am really excited about our subject of study. As most of you probably know, with the ministry that God has entrusted to my family, with my two daughters, Libby and Hannah, I have a deep passion for helping people navigate suffering and helping them understand how we can be honest about what is hard and maintain a faithfulness to the belief that God is always good. And the reality is that everybody experiences suffering. I have never met the person who is able to escape any measure of pain. And our suffering is not all similar. It's not all identical in the ways that we suffer. But the fact of the matter is everybody suffers hardship. Everybody suffers pain. Everybody suffers and has seasons of difficulty in their life. It's actually the premise of a book that I wrote entitled Counted Worthy, where I share in detail some of our family's journey and how God has molded and shaped me into an understanding of the way in which He works good in the midst of what can only be described as bad. In fact, I'm really excited for next Sunday because we're teaching on suffering just these next 2 weeks. And next Sunday, my friend Michael Neal, all of you know Michael, served as worship pastor on our staff for years. And Michael is a very gifted songwriter. And more than a year ago, I asked Michael, would he consider writing a song about our story? And he said, no, but I'll co-write it with you. And so I didn't know what that meant, but I sent him some ideas, and then he did what he does. And together we spent some time writing the song Counted Worthy. And next Sunday in all of our worship services, I am delighted Michael will be here, and we get to debut it for you. And so my hope is it'll be a ministry to God's church, because every person navigates some season of pain. And we've all been counted worthy of something. And our text today is a familiar one. In John chapter 9, this is a story that many of us know, because essentially found within it, the disciples asked Jesus the existential question regarding the problem of suffering, and that is why. They want to understand, why does suffering exist? What is the cause of suffering? And really, even how can things be good if this is, in fact, so bad? And so the disciples are really wrestling in this particular story with the same thing I have wrestled with, and no doubt you have wrestled with, as we have all navigated our own trials and our own difficulties in our life. These are the fundamental questions that every person seems to wrestle with. I can tell you, I wrestled with them with a friend of mine not too long ago. If you've been to one of our Wednesday worship services in the last couple of months, you know that a friend of mine from college has a 17-year-old son who was born with a congenital heart defect and has had subsequent surgeries, and ultimately he is at the place now where he is in need of a heart transplant. Only because of the heart condition and the toll it has taken on his body, he is not healthy enough to receive that heart transplant. And so, last month in October, my daughter Hannah had some respiratory illness, and because of her own heart disease, that led to some greater health complications, and we were transferred to the pediatric cardiac ICU and spent a couple of weeks there in Dallas. And as only the Lord would have it, we were four rooms away from my friend's son during our stay. And so as soon as I knew we were down there, I am following along. He sends me updates daily on how Jameson continues to progress, and he was updating me. And so as soon as we were transferred to Dallas and in the same unit, I texted him and said, hey man, you're not gonna believe it, but we're here. And so he popped his head out of the hallway and I popped my head out of the room, and it's like, no way. So then we just connected. And most mornings we just rallied at the coffee machine and what do you want from Starbucks, or what do you want from Starbucks kind of thing. But one evening he came down, and it had been a particularly terrible day. for his son, who is totally typical in every way except this terrible disease in his heart. And so he's trying to parent a 17-year-old boy and help him navigate his own processing of how hard this is and the realities of how frail his body happens to be and whether or not he's ultimately going to end up being a candidate to get a new heart. And so he just came down and sat on the couch there in Hannah's room. And so for about 2.5 hours, we just had very honest dialogue as two dads. And we cried, and he asked over and over and over again, essentially the same question that the disciples are asking Jesus in our text today. And that is why? And what am I supposed to do? And what am I supposed to tell my son? And how, my own heart is heavy, but how am I supposed to help protect and guard his? That's my job. I'm his dad. And you know, I think about the same things when they need to draw blood on my little girl, and she's a tough stick. And she's not a good bleeder. And in the last hospital stay, they stuck her 13 times in 1 week and got 8 IVs. And I'm trying to tell a nonverbal little girl who's looking at me while I hold her as the doctors and the nurses are doing, by the way, exactly what they should. And she's looking at me. And I can't communicate effectively to her. I'm sorry, we have to hurt you to try to help you. But it causes me to ask these questions and wrestle with these things that I think every one of us in our own way, maybe you haven't had that exact moment, but we've all suffered. We've all had moments where we're wrestling with our own seasons of pain, and the disciples find themselves in this particular place in our story today. So this is John chapter 9. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, so I hope that that is an encouragement to you, because we're going to see what God's word brings to bear on this very important subject that is so common to all. John chapter 9, let's read together. Start with me in verse number 1. John 9, starting in verse number 1. If you're there, say, I got it. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. It's important that we see that we don't know how John knew that this individual was born with a condition of blindness, but it's an important detail that he includes. Verse 2, and the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, the disciples are asking the fundamental question of why, and they really want to assign a logical and an understandable explanation for the difficulty and the circumstance that this man with the condition of blindness finds himself to have. And so they're trying to tie it to a very common Jewish theological belief at this particular time, that they were associating like a generational sin to an individual's birth defect. And so Jesus is going to be kind in his response. And we shouldn't judge the disciples too harshly, thinking that they're trying to assign to mom and dad something that shouldn't be. This is a rational way of them processing what they grew up hearing taught, and because there's not something so readily available for them to grab onto that could easily explain away this man's particular hardship. It's not like he had an accident at the factory. It's not like he was woodworking in his shop and he had a terrible tragedy that ensued, right? So they're trying to explain the difficulty behind suffering that doesn't seem to have a good rationale. And so Jesus is going to answer. And it causes us to need to understand suffering kind of at a macro level. And so I'll give to you what I think are three very general types of suffering. The first type of suffering is suffering because of something a person has done. This is easy for us to understand. In fact, the easiest for us to understand. This is suffering because of a personal individual's choice. This is someone suffering by their own hand. All of us have experienced this ourselves. Some of the consequences that have come from that are small, and some of the consequences that have come from that are great. But this is something we can easily identify. Let me see if I can give you examples on either extreme. So some consequences from a suffering by our own individual decision-making is small. Like if you walk into your kitchen after having cooked dinner on your stove and you want to determine whether or not your stove is still hot and you decide to touch it, That's just on you, bro. You burned your finger. You know what I mean? You made the decision. And so that's, you're suffering now, a burnt finger, but that's because of a decision that you made. And that would be a small example. Here's a great example. So if someone chooses to abuse alcohol and get drunk, and then in their cognitive impairment get behind a wheel, the wheel of a car, and then they are involved in an accident and they suffer injuries or, God forbid, even a paralysis because of that accident, they are to blame because they made the decision to drink and drive. So it's a great consequence. It's a significant a form of suffering, but it's because of an individual's singular choice. Does this make sense? But there is also some suffering because of something another person has done. This is also easy to understand, although it might be more painful to endure. This is suffering because of another person's individual choice, which is made. This is someone suffering under the hand of another. And likewise, all of us have suffered in this way too. We've suffered consequences, some great, some small, because of decisions that someone else has made and the consequences that have fallen upon you and me. Again, I'll try to give some simple examples. If you have ever suffered because someone lied about you, someone slandered you, right? Then you are suffering, no doubt, but that is because of the individual's decision made to say something about you that was not true. Does that make sense? So that would be a small example. Now, think about our example a moment ago. If that individual who gets drunk and chooses to drive then gets in an accident, and not only are they themselves injured, but they crash into another vehicle and injure the people in that one, and God forbid those injuries could end up in a paralysis, that is someone suffering because of the individual decision made by someone else. Does this make sense? And there are types of suffering like that in the world. All of us have experienced some consequences that are great and some consequences that are small. But the hardest suffering to understand, the most difficult suffering I think there is to endure, is the kind of suffering that is described in John chapter 9. And that is that some suffering comes because of nothing that anyone has done. This is suffering because of no personal choice, individual or otherwise. And I would tell you, I think this is by far the most difficult type of suffering to understand. This is someone suffering for no direct fault of their own and without it being directly connected to the individual decision of anyone else. And all of us have suffered in this way too. We've all suffered consequences, some great and some small, for no decisions that we or anyone else has made. See, the disciples couldn't assign a simple explanation to this man's suffering like an accident at work. So they're attempting to assign a generational explanation based on the theology and the things that they had been taught in their growing up. But Jesus wants to help the disciples see, no, there is another type of suffering, a more difficult type of suffering that is, I would argue, the umbrella suffering under which all of it seems to fall. And that is the suffering that doesn't have an assignment that can easily be given for the cause or the reason that that person or those people are enduring so much pain. This is the type of suffering that I have struggled with personally so much. Because when we got Libby's diagnosis 16 years ago, it caught us by surprise for so many reasons. Not only was she born with this congenital heart defect, and so we were told when she was 2 days old that she was going to need a very significant heart surgery. That obviously turned our world upside down if that had been all there was. But while recovering from heart surgery, the doctors wanted to do some genetic testing to rule out anything else. I was good with that because Libby was born with this malformation in her feet, which orthopedists had told us we could straighten out through bracing, and she had been born with this congenital heart defect that was going to need a surgical repair. I was believing that once we straightened her feet and fixed her heart, my little girl would be good. And then in January of 2009, a geneticist called and asked to meet with us and told us that Libby had this very rare chromosomal abnormality and that she had a condition that was described to us as not being compatible with life. And so our world obviously was turned upside down, and there was no surgery and there was no medicine that could fix what it was that Libby had. And so I couldn't understand it. And I tried to argue with God a little bit initially, listing my spiritual resume and our family's spiritual resume as a reason why we should be exempt from any type of pain. I remember arguing with God early in the morning, one day while I was on a walk, like, Lord, we've been really faithful. We serve in our church. I'm even surrendering to a call to the ministry. I'm starting Old Testament classes at night, and I'm trying to do what it is that I think you want me to do. Surely you don't mean for this to be the reality for us. But then I quickly came to the realization that, okay, I better not argue my resume anymore. So I tried to land on Libby's. But what has she done? She's innocent. I don't understand how this little girl who doesn't even have an opportunity at a normal life or a life with good physical health, I don't understand what has she done to deserve this. And the disciples seem to be wrestling with the same exact thing. Who sinned? What happened that this guy is born blind? And Jesus, in his kindness, gives an answer to the question the disciples are starting to ask. It's the same question I wrestled with. Look with me in verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Verse 4 and 5 says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." There are two things that Jesus teaches here. And if you mark or highlight in your Bibles, they're both found in verse number 3. And I want to encourage you to highlight, circle, underline, and put 74 asterisks next to verse number 3. Because when you can't explain away your hardship, when it doesn't fall into category 1 or when it doesn't fall into category 2, it's not your fault or the fault of someone who made a decision that you are suffering the consequences for. When it falls into that category number 3, you're gonna need to run to John chapter 9 and reread this over and over and over again. And the first thing Jesus teaches us is in the first half of that verse: suffering is not simply understood. Jesus is like, look, I get it would make a lot of sense if we could just tie this to mom and dad, but it's not that this man sinned or his parents sinned. Like, suffering is not gonna be simple for you to understand. This type of suffering has a cause, can only be assigned to something that is so much more significant than the actions of an individual. Suffering is complicated because while it is common, you would agree with me, nobody suffers the same, right? Like, even though Mary and I have navigated a difficulty with our little girls and their medical frailty, I don't know what my friend Todd has had to endure. I cannot imagine what it is that he is navigating and how it is that he is trying to shepherd and to care for and to provide for his son, right? So, but everybody suffers. One of the things that I always encourage people when they come up to me, they'll say things sometimes like, hey, I know it's nothing compared to what it is that you guys have navigated. Yes, it is. It's absolutely something. And everybody suffers. And our suffering is not the same, but that doesn't make it any worse or any less. It's just different. But pain is pain. And hurt is hurt. And hard is hard. And we have to recognize that suffering is not simply understood. And you can't automatically assign a motive or a reason or a cause for some of the suffering that you and I are going to endure. The fundamental understanding of all suffering is that it is a consequence of life lived in a world which has been forever fractured by sin. And so I'm going to show that to you. If you have a moment, you can turn with me. Otherwise, this will be on the screen. But in Genesis chapter 2, The Bible records the creation narrative. Genesis 1, Moses explains how creation came into existence. Genesis 2 is the echo where he fills in some of the gaps, and he gives us more detail in how God worked that creation and brought humanity, the crown jewel of his creation, into existence. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we see that in his love, God gave humanity a charge. He gave humanity instruction on how you can live within the creation for your good, so you will thrive. And this is what he says. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God created and he instructed for the good of humanity to live within the good of his creation. So God creates humanity, and then he instructs humanity, hey, here's how you can live in this amazing place that I have made so that it will be good for you and you can thrive according to how I have ordered things to be. But something changed. And Genesis chapter 3 records that change. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves loincloths. So a couple of things to point out to you. One, Satan is a liar. And you should know that the same way in which Satan lied to Adam and Eve in the beginning, he is lying to you and me right now. He is twisting God's words. So God never said you can't eat the trees. He said you can have all the trees except the one. But Satan twists God's word. He is a liar and a deceiver. And then immediately, what God did not want to have happen for Adam and Eve happened because of the introduction of sin. So because of their rebellion and their refusal to be obedient to God, sin entered into everything that he had made as good, and all of a sudden it changed it. And it didn't change it for good, it corrupted it for bad, which is why all of a sudden Adam and Eve knew that they were naked and they had to try to sew leaves together to cover their nakedness. Well, they had been naked every day of their lives up until that moment without any problem, no complication, and there was no shame associated with that until they rebelled against God and were disobedient to him. And in a moment, it changed how they saw themselves. Now they got a cover. And how they saw one another. And the effects of sin are immediate. And the effects of sin are total. Look at what it says in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So two things I'll show you as it relates to the way in which sin affects everything. Do you think this is the first time that God had walked in the garden in the cool of the day? Of course not. But it's the first time they felt like they had to hide from him. So it broke fellowship with God. And for those who are not in Christ Jesus, guess what? That fellowship remains broken. And so immediately what God had made as good to be stewarded, cultivated, and enjoyed within the good of his creation is now fractured, and people find themselves hiding from God. And then obviously, families take comfort in this. The blame game showed up right away. So if you want to know where family dysfunction comes, at the very beginning, right? Like God's like, hey, Adam, what happened? He's like, that girl, right? And he's like, Eve, what happened? She's like, that snake. immediately. It's just blame shifting, and the consequences of sin can be seen clearly. Verse 14, then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now watch verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Scholars tell us this is called the proto-evangelium. It's the very first announcement of rescue. It's the first gospel. So if anyone ever attempts to tell you that Jesus isn't in the Old Testament, then they haven't read it. Because he's right here in Genesis 3:15. Because God says, hey, I'm sending a head crusher. And although he's going to have a season where he bruises the heel of humanity, but ultimately there is a day coming where he crushes Satan's head. And do you know he did that on Calvary's cross? Right. In verse 16, the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, have eaten the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, your dust, and to dust you shall return. So immediately you begin to see the consequences as God pronounces judgment. So what went from being beautiful in creation, which was the gift of family through procreation, now all of a sudden is going to have a pain associated with that. And not only is there going to be physical pain in the procreation of the family, but there's going to be relational pain within the family itself, because the woman is going to have a desire that runs in contradiction to her husband. So he's talking about even friction in the marriage relationship. And then for men, he says, and by the way, what used to be beautiful for you to cultivate in the garden that I have given you is now going to war against you. And there's going to be days when you go to work and it's no fun and it's hard and it doesn't yield good fruit. Well, we're suffering those consequences even now. In verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. But then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Now watch verse 24. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So you can see very quickly the effects of sin. And it affects people, and it affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with one another. It affects our relationship as it relates to the things that God has entrusted for us to care, women with their children and men with their production. Everything is at war because of the introduction of sin and the fracturing of all that God had made as good. And it corrupted the creation. According to Romans chapter 8, it's subjected now to futility, which is the reason why it needs a rescue, and God sent Jesus to redeem. So it's because of sin and the way in which sin has corrupted creation that we suffer. Like, this is evident in natural disasters, tornadoes and earthquakes and floods. That's creation groaning. That's creation corrupted. It's evident in terrible disease like cancer and COVID and diabetes. That's creation corrupted. It's evident in relational conflict like divorce and abuse and murder. That is God's creation corrupted, and all suffering finds its origin of assignment there. And sometimes the only thing that you can say to someone who is navigating their own season of pain is this: man, this world is broken. And I am so sorry that you are suffering the brokenness in this particular way. But that's the entire reason that Jesus came. He came to heal what is broken, namely people, through the forgiveness of sin and the salvation that belongs to him. And he came to one day make all things new. And there is some suffering that can only be explained as the consequence of sin and the fracturing that everything God had made is good. And Jesus teaches two things when he answers the question and says, it's not that this man or his parents sinned. It's that sin is not, suffering is not always going to be understood simply. There's some suffering that is simply the result of the world that we live in, which is fractured and needs to be restored. The second thing that Jesus teaches, and this is where we'll camp out next week, is that suffering is never wasted with God. If you remember the second half of verse 3, he says, listen, it's not that this man or his parents sinned. It's suffering is not always going to be simply understood. You can't just assign blame here or there. He says, comma, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So suffering is never wasted with God. According to the words of Jesus, when he answered the disciples' question about the blind man's suffering, Jesus said, because God is going to use it. And again, this is where we're going to camp out next Sunday. But family, I would want you to hear this today. God works through our hardship, our pain, our difficulty. God brings good out of what must honestly be only described as bad. How? Because he's God. And he promises that he will work in and through our pain. And so, because I know as a sufferer, I'm speaking to a room full of fellow sufferers, I wanted to give the balance of our time together today to prayer. Because I never want people to believe that you have to navigate your season of suffering alone. In fact, as a way to encourage you and prepare you for this moment of prayer, I'll share with you a story from just this week. Mary and I have a good friend in East Texas I served on staff with, and she has three amazing little girls, and one of her daughters is suffering from something called PANDAS. I'm not completely familiar with it, but what I do know is it's some type of infection that has led to a form of psychosis, and it has completely changed their little girl's personality and her behavior, and it has turned their family upside down. It has wrecked this family's life. And they are trying to get her help, and they're seeing experts, and they're driving back and forth between Longview and Dallas trying to get her the very best care. But she reached out to Mary and I in a moment of exhaustion this week, and you could hear the exhaustion in her text. And she said, hey, friends, I'm just asking for prayer for my little girl. As you know, here's what our last year has looked like. And then she bulleted things that her little girl has done, that are behaviors and personality changes that are not in keeping with who she knows that little girl to be. And you can hear the heartbreak in this mom. And I wrote her back and I said, one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Exodus chapter 2. And you're familiar with Exodus 2 because right at the beginning of the book, the Bible records this moment in history before God had sent Moses to deliver his people from 400 years of slavery. The Bible records the encounter that prompted God's heart to move on their behalf. And in Exodus chapter 2, the Bible says, during those days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. And their cry for rescue came from slavery came up to God. Now watch verse 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And so when I texted my friend, I just said, Exodus 2 reminds us that God hears your cry. And I can hear the tears in this mom's text. And he hears your tears too. He hears our cry. And you know what? The Bible says he remembers his promise. And we're going to talk next week about his promise in Revelation chapter 21. He promises there is a day coming where he makes all things new, where he wipes away every tear, where he rights every wrong. And so on this day, we believe in the promise of that day. And God remembers the promise that he made. And God sees. Bible says he saw Israel. So these are slaves suffering generation after generation after generation under the oppression and the hardship of Egypt. And God saw him. He sees you. Some of you have been crying in your closet. You've been crying yourself to sleep. You're crying in the doctor's office. You're crying in your car. He hears your cry. He remembers his promise. And he sees you in those moments when you feel like nobody else is paying any attention to what it is that you're having to endure. And guess what? He knows. He knows. He's God. He knows exactly what it is that you're navigating. He knows exactly what it is that he has entrusted you to endure. And he is with you. He is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so, because I believe that much in the God to whom we belong, that I want us to pray to him. And I am inviting every person in this room who is in a season of suffering or someone that you know is to come forward and let our staff pray for you. We simply want to pray to the God who has told us in his word that he hears us, that he remembers, that he sees us, and that he knows. Because some of you, I've been watching you wipe your tears all morning. And so I don't know every story, but I know that God does. He knows every story. He knows every fear. He knows all of the anxiousness. He knows everything bound up in what is waiting on you. Some of you are coming out of a season of suffering. You need to thank God for deliverance yet again. Some of you are in your season of suffering. You need to pray that God would provide for you in a way that is greater than you could ask, think, or imagine. And some of you are headed into a suffering, and you need to pray that God would prepare you for what it is that he is entrusting to you and all of the difficulty that this is going to involve. But we're going to pray. And it's up to you whether or not you choose to take advantage of this moment. But I want to invite you that if you are hurting, then let us be a people who simply go to the God who's promised to hear, because he remembers and he sees and he knows. So I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we'll stand, we'll sing. And there are ministers and spouses spread out all over the front of this room. And I want you to take advantage so that we can pray for one another. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now, as a sufferer, for fellow sufferers, that they would see that you are the God who is with them. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34, you are near to the brokenhearted. You save those who are crushed in spirit. So God, draw near today. Holy Spirit, be near in this moment. Help us to be a people who recognize that you are the God who has come to fix what sin broke. Thank you for Jesus, who provides for us something we could never provide for ourselves. Be near. We ask it in faith. We pray in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look